Good evening. Okay, we're I think we're good. The firstly, good evening, everybody. It's always nice to welcome some new faces or some to see faces at different times of the day. Normally, I'm half asleep when I see most of the people in this room, so now I can see when I'm awake. The we're up to chapter 12, Perek Yudbeis, which is, strangely enough, quite an interesting peg to arrive at, even though you may have missed out on the beginning. A lot of people know the story of Shmuel, but chapter 12 is one of the most phenomenal parokim, probably in the whole Sefer. And the reason is because it's his swan song. Shmuel decides at this point in time to say to the Jewish world of his day that he's stepping out. He's basically pulling back from his position. He's established the kingship. Remember, that was a whole performance. Was it at the right time, or was it something which should have been asked for and the motivation was wrong? We've already spoken a lot about that. If you want to catch up on any of these shiurim, they're all on the webpage, Shomrei Torah webpage, so they're all there. So if you want to listen to some English dulcet tones before you go to sleep at night, that will put you to sleep without any problem whatsoever. I always tell the girls at Stern, you know, when they're feeling a bit tired, just let it waft. And then when it wafts, they kind of close their eyes and they're all happily asleep for a few minutes. Right, so the shiur on chapter 8 was really very significant. And it really has it's a hakdama in a way to what we're going to be learning today. And essentially what Shmuel is doing is saying to the Jewish people at this point in time, he's giving them what can only be described as a rebuke, a tochacha. Where does he get this from? Clearly from Moshe Rabbeinu, from Yeshua. I mean, they all do this before they die. The only difference here is that it's not absolutely before he dies. He's got another 2 years to go. Okay, according to rabbinic tradition, he's now within the 2 years before he's dead. It's kind of strange that he does it at this point, but not only the fact that he does say what he says, but even more to the point, the way he goes about it. This is without doubt the most incredible event probably in the life of Shmuel, and there were some major events in his lifetime. Okay, so listen to this. It is remarkable. There's no other word to describe it. And what we will do is look essentially towards the end of the parak at the nace that takes place. Shmuel is not a Baal Nefes by any stretch of the imagination. He doesn't go in for this sort of stuff, but at this point in time, he has to. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? He commands a miracle at this point, which is unbelievable. Again, just to sort of put it in perspective, you know, you talk about things which are certain, right? The taxes and death, I think, are the two. The third thing I would add to the list is having no rain in Israel from about June till about November, right? You're pretty certain. Going into Yule, you don't need an umbrella. Okay, here Shmuel is going to make it rain in the summer. That is a shock to the system. Okay, and you'll see exactly why he does this. It's an unbelievable story. So following me, we're looking at chapter 12, Perek Yudbet. We'll just see some of the psukim here. I'll take you through the derech that we're following a sefer, essentially, which was composed, written about 20 years ago in Israel. The author of the sefer is somebody called Yitzhak Levi, who's no longer alive. A teacher, a Tanakh teacher, a Novi teacher, I think he lived in Bnei Brak. And he wrote on Yeshua, Shoftim, and halfway through Shmuel. And Shmuel chapter 15 is his last parak. And as I mentioned a number of times, the family was asked after the Shiva, will you complete the father's work? And they refused. And one assumes that his kids were scholarly as well as the father, but they said, no, this was their father's work, and that was it. So we have his writing up to Perek Tedvav, chapter 15 of Shmuel Alam, and that's it. Which is a great shame. It's a wonderful sefer. I'm not sure how available is it here, but it's certainly available in Israel, and I can only encourage you to dip into it, because he really was, he has such a wonderful lashon, the way he expresses himself. So we'll learn a bit according to his approach, as you'll see in a few minutes. And I'll share with you some of the thoughts that he says already at the beginning here. He goes like this, Perek Yudbet, Vayomer Shmuel kol Yisrael. So Shmuel is talking to the whole of Israel. Okay, why do I stress the whole of Israel? Because you'll see, if you just quickly, by contrast, if you just look at Pasuk Vav, verse 6, if you just look at that, you'll see, Vayomer Shmuel, Ol Ha'am. He's talking to the Am. Okay, so there's obviously two different groups that he's talking to here. He starts off, Kol Yisrael. Okay, this is talking to the whole of Israel. One assumes that this was a massive gathering, and they're waiting to hear the words of the Novi. What is Shmuel going to tell us? And of course, what does he say to them? It's on his mind. I agreed to appoint a king for you. Okay, so again, this is some period of time after the event. Shaul has been established, as we learned last time, with the war against this guy Nachash, and everything that Shaul did in order to achieve the victory. Shaul, Gam Shaul ben Aviim, that Shaul is now amongst the prophets of Israel as well. He gained Nevuah. So he's well established, and now Shmuel, before he takes his leave of the Jewish people, goes back again and says, I did what you want me to do. Alright, I appointed a king. And clearly it's on his mind. Okay, we had the whole question of the initial appointment, why he was so against it. And Hashem says, do it, even though it's a rejection of Shmuel, it's a rejection of God and everything else, go ahead and do it. There was a reason for it, and they've asked for it, they'll get it. But now Shmuel is going to give them a history lesson. He's going to say, I did what I did, but listen, there is a rule here which you need to know. And it's a rule which has already been established from Sefer Shoftim. It's established already, less so in Sefer Yoshua. Sefer Shoftim, according to tradition, was written by Shmuel. So in Sefer Shoftim, he said this by the way of anecdotal evidence from the stories of the Shoftim. And now he's going to say the same message in his own words. Okay, and this is really the way it works. So look at this, Pasuk Beis. So the king is going before you. I've got very old. All right, how old is he? 50 years old, right? This is considered to be old in those days. Sometimes I'm not sure if it's not so true even today, but for different reasons, right? So I'm old and I've gone gray. And my sons are with you. Remember, the sons were accused of corruption. And that's a whole story by itself as to whether they are now, as it were, repenting in the sense that they are now taking over or could take over certainly part of what Shmuel was doing. And he is now expressing to them the fact that they are before you. Maybe they've changed their ways. I've been going before you since my youth. All right, we know that youth here goes right back to the earliest days. Firstly, he wants to say, I look for evidence. I want to be that you should testify to me to be a witness in front of God and in front of the Anointed One, in front of the King. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Have I oppressed anybody? Have I taken any bribes? Any money? I've hidden my eyes from him. And I will restore it. In other words, I want to know, firstly, did I deal with you faithfully? Okay, and this is the rhetorical question to end all rhetorical questions. What are they going to say? Okay, they're going to say no. I mean, they can't say no. The fact is, remember, we learned at the end of chapter 7, when he went around and he did his mishpat, he used to take his whole entourage with him. He was the original RV man, right? He had his own, what we call in England, his own caravan, his own bus. And he took his whole household with him. So he never took a penny. He didn't have an expense account. Okay, what sort of movie is that? He hasn't got an expense account. It's unbelievable. And the reality is that was his derech. He didn't want to take one extra penny from the Jewish people. Okay, that's always the reason why you have two gaboy, so they check on each other. Because that's the whole point, because they're dealing with money, and that's the halacha. And with Shmuel, he didn't want to have anything to do with this. As far as he was concerned, he was outside the fringe of the finance. He didn't want to be tainted at all. Sensible guy. So they said to him, the nation, you have not oppressed us, and you have not taken anything from us. You've been a good man. So he said, Eid Hashem Bachan. Right? Hashem will be a witness. The Eid Meshicha, Yom Hazeh, Kilo Matzatim Biyadim Umav, Yom Eid. Okay, and he said he's a witness. And the question is, who is he? In this case, you'll see in the Mefarshim here, the Vayoma, if I'm not mistaken, it should be read Vayomu. They said, you'll see there's a Kri here, it should be they said, but of course Vayoma could very well be God said. Okay, there's a suggestion there in the Gemara, in the Midrash, that there was a Baskot. That a heavenly voice came along and said, hey, God is a witness that Shmuel was 100% honest with the Jewish people all through his life. It's a wonderful commentary on him. Okay, now again, is he scoring points? No. Is he making a pitch to the Jewish people to say that as a consequence of the way that I behave towards you, this should be your reaction to what I've done? Possibly yes. Right? There's a whole question that, because I taught this a few weeks ago, we gave this year in the National Minyan here, and the question came up, is Shmuel sort of patting himself on the back? And the answer I have to say is clearly not. Okay, that's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to establish to the Jewish people in the main, and then to specifically the weaker group, which you'll see in a minute, who he's referring to, and he's trying to say to them, I have done what I did, and this is the message that I want to leave you with, so that when somebody else comes along and takes over, when the king gets established properly, and things move on, this is the way it has to be, at least I hope. And of course, the question is, will it stay that way? Well, I think we all know what happens, but that's the story. Pasuk Vav, we'll go on. Now he's talking to the Am. So Reb Levi wants to suggest that this is a new speech. This is now not Kol Yisrael, but the Am, as a reference, he says, where do we find the word Am? Look at the Egel Azaham. When you look at the Parsha of the Egel in chapter 32 of Shmot, you'll see that the Am refers to the group that is essentially nudging to make an Egel. Alright, so it's not the higher echelons of the Jewish people. Right? Rav Levi calls them the Rasha'im. He's talking to the ones who, how should we say, the more base group, right? The group that really asks for the king for the negative reason. You can ask for a king for a positive reason, okay, because you want a spiritual leader. You can ask for a king for a negative reason, because you want somebody there to be a general of the army. You have a question of faith. You have a question of emunah. You're not quite sure if how to function in the natural order, and that's why they wanted a king. So now Shmuel is speaking specifically to the Am. That's a suggestion. Nobody on the page of the commentary says that, but I think there's a bit of relevance here, because you'll see that if he was continuing talking to everybody, he wouldn't have to say Am the second time if he's talking to Kol Yisrael. So the suggestion is that he's talking specifically to the group that asked for the king. And what does he say to them? Hashem asher asad moshevet Aaron, v'asher elad avotechem me'eretz Mitzrayim, God who made, as it were, Moses and Aaron, and as he put them in the position of leadership, and brought you out from the land, your fathers from the land of Egypt, v'atad yatzvu v'shafta itchem mifnei Hashem, et kol tzikot Hashem asher asad itchem et avotechem. He's basically going to establish the principle which is a principle of Jewish, the word in Hebrew, hashkafa, outlook. The principle is that whatever happens to us is, as they say in the classics, b'chasdei Hashem. It's a phrase a lot of people use, but it's a phrase that we shouldn't use lightly. We were coming up to Shavuos, and Shavuos is all about the concept of chesed. Olam chesed yibone, the whole question of Ruth and the way she behaves to Naomi. And it's a story about chesed. And Chazal say, what's so special about the book of Ruth? There's no halacha there, there's no tumah v'tahara, there's no basic halachic input in that sefer. And the answer is, yeah, but it's teaching us about chesed, olam chesed yibana. The world is built on kindness, on doing kindness to each other, which essentially is what Ruth does to Naomi in that particular story, as we all know. And here, again, what Shmuel is saying is that if you want to understand how you survive, will survive as a nation in Eretz Yisrael from now on, it's only because of Chesed Hashem that we got to this point, and as a result of the Chesed Hashem we will continue even with a king. Don't think to yourselves, and this is kind of interesting, reminds me of Esther. Esther becomes the queen, so everybody thinks, now we've got somebody in the White House, right? We've got somebody who can speak on our behalf. So therefore, we're good. Everything will be fine because we've got a spokesman over there. In England, they have something called the Board of Deputies. The Board of Deputies has been around for about 300 years. And everybody feels very confident because they know they can bend the ear of the Prime Minister. Right? When it comes to the crunch, does it really help? I've never been convinced, but it gives these guys a sense of importance. It's one of those ancient bodies that they have on the other side of the pond. And here also you've got the Conference of Presidents. It's important, don't get me wrong. But every so often we get lulled into a false sense of security. These guys are there, and we think that they're doing the stuff, and they are creating the situations, but you have to know, it's really Kodesh Baruch Hu. If it's not with the help of God, it's not going to go anywhere. Right? I think actually Michael Holine understands that. I really do believe that. Okay, he's a very fine person, and I think he really gets that. But so many of the Jewish leaders really don't get it. And it's a big danger, it's a big problem, that if you think Kochos and Yodi, we're back to that whole scenario which is mentioned in the Torah. If you think you're doing it yourself, you're wrong. And this is now the lesson. Listen to this. I'm going to go back to Yaakov. I want to give you a history lesson. He came down to Egypt. God, you cried out to Hashem. You were taken out of Egypt and you ended up in Eretz Yisrael. So that's chesed number one. What did you do as a result? You didn't understand. You forgot the Lord. He's jumped a bit of history here. Okay, he's literally gone through Sefer Yeshua in a flash, and now he's on to already Sefer Shoftim, chapter whatever it is, 5 or 6. Chapter 4 or 5, sorry. And he goes to the hand of Sisra. Satsava Chatzor, Biyad Plishtim. And now he comes to the Plishtim, which is much more in Sefer Shmuel at the beginning. Ubiyad Melech Moab, Ve'ilacham Ubam. All of these kings fought against you. Vayizaku El Hashem. And of course, what did you do? You cried out to God because you were in trouble. Vayomu Chatanu Ki Azamat Hashem. V'navodet Abalim Et Ashtarot. And what did we do? We served the idols. We started serving the Baal and the Ashtarot and everything what that represents, which again we've spoken about a bit before. And of course you made a promise to God, save us and we will serve you. And of course what happens, God sends you a messenger. He sent Yerubal. Yerubal is not a name for Gidon. Yerubal, it was called Yerubal because Yarabal, he shot down the Baal. He basically destroyed the image. Okay, the whole story of Gidon when he destroyed his father's the image in the town. I don't remember now, but it's beginning of the Parsha of Gidon. The Ed Badan, and he sends you Badan. Badan is a reference to Shimshon, who came from the tribe of Dan. The Ed Yiftach, and he sent you Yiftach. Here comes the interesting one. The Ed Shmuah, and he sent you me, but he doesn't say it like that. He puts it in the third person. Okay, it always amuses me that the Rosh Yeshiva, I always used to have to talk to him in the third person, and it was always very complicated. You know, that's trying to remember how to approach Rosh Hashiva when you're sort of trying to talk to him. Occasionally you slipped, and it was always one of those things that Shmuel over here is talking in the third person. The Ed Shmuel, and of course, what is he doing over here? He's putting himself next to Yiftach. He's putting himself essentially in the category of the weaker ones. Okay, but he's making a point. He's saying that whatever Kodesh Baruch Hu sent to help you, it is... it was always done with the understanding that in the end of the day, if you get closer to God through this person, Hashem will save you. Okay, and that's the whole thing. Vayatzel etchem, and He saved you. But who's the He? Capital H. Okay, he does it here in the translation. Capital H meaning God. Vayatzel etchem miyadei veichem misaviv v'teishu beta. Once God saved you from those enemies, you dwelt in confidence and in security. And then Vatiru ki Nachash, with the previous parak, we saw this guy Nachash, Melech Bnei Amon. He comes along, the king of Amon, Baalechem. Vatomuli, lo, you said to me, no, ki Melechim lo chalem, you want a king. Vashem Elokeichem Malkechem. Again, you're forgetting, who is your real king? The Lord. And if you forget Hashem, you can have the greatest king in the world, the greatest fighter, the greatest tzaddik, but if you don't get close to Hashem, it's, as you say in Yiddish, a nechtigatog, it doesn't work. Here's the king, I imagine Shaul is standing there. God has appointed a king. The condition is, and it's Rishmor repeating the message of Sefer Shoftim, which he wrote over and over and over again. It's one of those things, you know, you've got to knock it into the people. If you fear Hashem, v'avadetem oto, and you serve Him, v'shmatem b'kolo, v'lo tamu pi Hashem, you don't rebel against the word of God, v'yitin gam atem gam ha-melech Hashem alach aleichem, v'acha Hashem lekeve, you and the king have to follow Hashem. That's why the melech has to carry his own Sefer Torah. All right, you know this famous halacha that the king walks around with his sefer Torah, his tiny sefer Torah. I'm not quite sure if David HaMelech did that all the time. You wonder how he could ride a horse and hold a sefer Torah. You know, you wonder about the sort of mechanics of all of this. One assumes he might have done like you carry a baby, some sort of sling that he would have had around his neck to put the sefer Torah in. Whatever it is, I'm not quite sure, but it's so interesting that the idea is that the king might get in a position where he thinks he's above Hashem. The answer is, even the king is, as it were, subject to the laws of God. Okay, that's the whole story with Shlomo HaMelech and why Shlomo HaMelech is such a big question mark. And, you know, if you stay around for about another 3 years in this year, then please God, maybe we'll get to Shlomo HaMelech. We'll see. Lot to say about Shlomo. Pasuk Tetvav, listen to this. This reminds you of the Tochacha, right? Reminds you of what of both in Chukosa and also in Kisava, right? If you do this, fine. In Lo, then this is what's going to be. Okay, so it's that sort of structure over here. In Lo Tishma B'Kol Hashem, U'Marisa Mespi Hashem. If you rebel against the word of Hashem, Va'itay Ad Hashem B'Chem, I will say Chem, God will be against you and your fathers. In other words, whatever zechus you think you've got because of the others, because of Arisi Yaakov, whatever, it's not going to stand. Gamata, and now here comes the bombshell. He says to the Jewish people, I'm going to do something now which is going to seal the message of what I'm trying to say to you. Listen to this. Pelepleim. Gamata, hityatzvuru, he says, stand and see. Right? The word, same as reminds you of the apostle of Nitzavim. Nitzavim is not just to stand, but to stand to attention, no, to stand in a serious way. Ooh, and see, and again, what Levi points out on this, he says, ooh, belibichem, internalize the message. Et ha-davar gadol hazeh she-Hashem aseh le'enechem, that which God is going to do for you. And here it comes. In other words, you may think that I am doing this. The reality is that, in fact, it's all coming from God. What he wants to show, and you'll see what he does in a minute, is that even if you think that it's the Navi or it's the Melech who is doing whatever he's doing in order to achieve the success, it's still coming from Hashem. And this is one of the messages that Shmuel is making. Listen to this. Unbelievable. Hello, it's the harvest, right? And one guess is this was around Shmuel's time. Maybe, you know, who knows? This might have been happening as we speak. Ekral Hashem. He says, I'm going to call out to Hashem that he take kolo zumoto, and there's going to be thunder and light, there's going to be rain, it's going to be an unbelievable event. And you will know, and you will see, and deru is always das, you know, sort of a deeper knowledge. Ki ra'aschem rabah she'asisa b'nei Hashem, you've done a terrible thing, l'shol lechem melech to ask for a king. He's gone back to that again because he wants to rub it in and to make it absolutely clear that if they think the king is the be-all and the end-all of their existence and is going to save them in every situation, then they are absolutely wrong. The king is a shaliach, just as Shimshon was, and as Gideon was, and he didn't mention Devorah, but I suppose you got to put Devorah in the picture, you've got to put everyone in the picture. They're all shlichim, they're all messengers of God. All right, this is, you know, one thinks of all the sort of the stuff with Hasidic ramifications, so you've got to be so careful. When you go to the Rebbe to pray at the grave, remember you're praying to God, you're not praying to the Rebbe, and one's got to be very, very sort of solid about that, and it's a big question. But anyway, I won't go there. Vayikra, so what happens? Pasuk Yudchet, Vayikra Shmuel El Hashem. So he calls to Hashem, right? He's calling out, basically he's davening, and it starts raining. And of course that, as I said, is one of the things that never happens in Israel in the summer. And the people got tremendous shock. And the Am, again, stressing the fact that even the weaker ones, the Am, the people who were Bissel Shema, they're the ones who started becoming afraid. All right? They feared Hashem, v'et Shmua. Again, overtones of the Shira, right? Ve'yaminu b'Hashem and Moshe Avdo. Ve'yura ma'od kalam et Hashem ve'et Shmua. Okay, so there's sort of a connection here. And what do the people say? Ve'yomer kalam et Shmua. Hit palel. They don't realize maybe what they're saying. But Shmua, Davin, we understand that your tefillah brought this about. You can make it. Rather, you made it, so you can break it. Okay, hitpaleh b'ad avodecha el Hashem elokecha v'al namut. Pray to God, your God. It's interesting the way they put it. Okay, which is again, I suppose, significant. You know, you think of the Haggadah when they use the Yor Hashem elokecha, but with the Chacham, right? And the whole question is that he also talks about the Rosh is criticized because he says lachem v'lele. But the Chacham also says Hashem. Eschem, right? And you can say Eschem v'lele, but the difference is that the Chochem mentions God. The Rosh doesn't. Okay? Even if it's Eschem, it fits into the context, but he's mentioning God. So you can argue here as well that at least the people mention Hashem elokecha, they're mentioning God. Okay? But I'll know more. We will not die. I'm not going to go... You can look into that. Why this is this phrase is used as your God as opposed to our God. I don't know. That's a question mark. But we'll see. Ki yosafta al-kol chatoseinu ra'al ishol on the melech, they now... As it were, this is like a public teshuva, right? They're repenting. We said we realize that we've added to our sins by asking for a king. And as a result, what does Shmuel say? Vayomer Shmuel el ha'am, al tirau now you've done it. You've said what you had to say. Don't be afraid. Atem asizim is kol ha'razod. You've done all this evil. Ach al tasur me'achor Hashem. Avadetem es Hashem b'chol levavachem. Serve God with all your heart. Don't turn aside. He's giving them like a piece of Shema Yisrael over here. And he's saying again, v'lo tasur. Ki acharei atol. Don't go after this vanity. Asher lo yo'ilu. This is all vanity. If you think again that you are doing anything by your efforts in the physical world, realize no, it's all a question of how you relate to Hashem. This is the famous passage. God does not forsake His people for the sake of His great name. This is incorporated essentially in the Amida. For God has promised to make you into His people. So Shmuel at the end gives them chizuk. He's not going to leave them down. He's going to give them the message, and then at the end he builds them up again to say Hashem will not forsake you. I'm not going to stop davening for you. And of course that's going to be the function of the Navi. When we get to people like Eliel, they do daven very sincerely on behalf of the Jewish people, sometimes before them, and in some cases unfortunately against them as well. The story of Eliel, which again is later on in Malachim. I'll still be teaching you the correct and yashar, the straight path. Ach, Yeruat Hashem, and again, the final word, fear the Lord, avadetem ato be'emet b'chol levavchem, u'yohar ki ro'ez Hashem, ka'et asher higdili machem, see the great thing is done for you, ve'im horah toreu, if you continue to do evil, gam atem, you'll include your king in this as well, you and your king to suffer will be destroyed. Wow. Phew. You know, that's his speech. And then he sits down, and the whole Olam, you know, just is completely, as you can well imagine, there's not a reaction, there's not a word to be said. The people have responded. Once he's given them his message, that's it. Shmuel is essentially now sidestepped, as it were, away from the center of the action. He will be brought back in again, obviously, at the end of the Amalek story, right, which is, again, sort of a very tragic end to that particular story. And that's it. So he said to the people, my message is, don't in any way think that just because you are now have a king and everything is good and you've got your man in the palace, as it were, you've got your man at the and in the higher elements of government, that you think this is it. Remember, it's all a question. It's a function of how close you are, how close you feel, how close you become and remain connected to God. And that's the deal. And it's an unbelievable speech. The question is really, one of the basic questions that is asked on this chapter is, why do you need to anase? You know, if he's giving them such a big speech anyway, then that's enough. You know, for Shmuel to tell me this is surely enough. But he's got to make a miracle happen. I mean, it's kind of scary. Have a look at this. This, again, is just a few thoughts to share. One of which is really quite staggering, I would argue. But you know, as you'll see, if you can just pass those around. There are, in fact, three schools of thought about this, or essentially two and a half schools. Rashi, Malbim really quotes Rashi, but we'll see what Rashi says. The rain and the harvest season, what is Shmuel trying to achieve with this incredible miracle? It's really something spectacular. Again, whenever it rained in Israel, it was always spectacular. The rain is like bullets now. It's just something, I don't know, I can't describe it. Drenching in Israel is a different drenching than you get here. I once got drenched in Israel, and it goes right through to your skin. There's nothing you can, if you're caught out in a storm, it's unbelievable. I know this year they're having problems with water, but I don't know. Let's hope that that won't last very long. Alright, section 8, listen to this. So the question is, why this sign? What's really going on here? The rain and the harvest season, what are you trying to achieve? What's the meaning of this? So Rashi says, this is quoted from Rashi on the page, Shmuel says, you know something, I can daven to Hashem and summer becomes winter becomes summer, fall becomes spring, we can change anything. Kach im paga b'chem milchama. So the same thing, if war comes upon you, I could have davened for you, continued to daven, and the enemy would have been pushed away. You would never have needed to ask for a king. It's going back to the basic point. You asked for a king, it was premature, you should not have asked for it when you did, and I could have continued davening for you. You might think I'm a bit old, Let me prove it to you. Look, the wheat is now in the field, right? It's a beautiful sight in Israel. The rain comes, bad news. God does not want to bring punishment for nothing. He says, I've got the courage to do it. They cry to Hashem, I'll call to Hashem and show you the courage of my tefillah. They take kolot u'mata and there'll be rain. Then you will know. Because what you did by asking for a king was a rejection of Shmuel. According to Rashi, the nace was one purpose. There was one purpose in producing this miracle, and that was to show the people yet again that they had rejected Shmuel, who was capable of continuing. All right, the big question of change of leadership. You know, when the leader can continue, leader cannot continue. When the change should take place. Very difficult. Politics in all different situations. Very, very difficult to get it right. And here also, this is the same discussion. Is the changeover, was the changeover justified? According to Rashi, Shmuel is saying no. Because the reality is, my tefillah is as powerful now as it ever was. Is he scoring points? No, he's just showing them that their request for a king, as we said before in Perek Chet, and we're saying again now in Perek Yudbet, it was premature. They should not have asked for a king when they did. So, and this is Reb Levi's comment. The Fi Perusha Shel Rashi, according to Rashi, the fact they rejected Shmuel, that is the sign that Shmuel brings against them. It's not the strength of the leader that leads you to win the war. The great thing about Shmuel was the fact that he could daven. The passage we saw on Friday night. Right? He calls to God and he answers. They could have been saved from their enemies and they did not understand that. And because they didn't understand that and they asked for a king, it was considered something negative. That is the bottom line of the whole story of asking for a king. Certainly the way Rashi presents it, and what the miracle was doing here was proving that Shmuel's kach of tefillah was still 100% the way it always was. They could have had Shmuel as a leader for a bit longer. They didn't have to reject him at this point. It's always been a question I've had in my mind, because the reality was that they went out to the Plishtim, if you think about it, right, and they lost the Oreb, and Shmuel was nowhere to be seen. I'm not quite sure. You know, in other words, he's now come along and said something which seems to suggest, you know, I'm there for you. But when it happened with the Plishtim, he wasn't anywhere around. It's kind of, you know, you understand what I'm saying? There's like a dual reaction over here. I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe he wasn't around because they didn't deserve for him to be around.
They didn't call him.
And they didn't call on him. I just don't know. That whole thing with the Oren and the way it was captured and it only comes back, you know, in this very roundabout way, is so strange, that whole story. But the absence of Shmuel is screaming. It's screaming over there, you know. And here, particularly in contrast to what he's saying here, snap my fingers and it's going to rain. And of course it rains. My tefillah works, you know, just like that. It's kind of interesting. I mentioned in my share a few weeks ago, talking about tefillah, there's a wonderful a tradition. You've ever davened by the Belzers? The Belzers are a wonderful group. Okay, so I presume they have a base medrash in Barrow Park. I've never been there, but they're in Yerushalayim. They used to have this, they've now got this incredible shul as you come up to Yerushalayim on the left. It looks like it's built on the style of the base of Mikdash. Don't ask me how they know what the base medrash looks like, but that's their guess. But the Belzers are interesting because Abayon are the one who survived the war, and there's a whole book to be read about that. Used to daven Shemoneh Esrei in 1 minute. Okay, 1 minute. It would be a riot. I mean, initials, it would be really quite staggering. It was unbelievable. Yeah, you could really. I mean, there was a lot of time left afterwards, and people asked him what's going on. I don't know whether he ever said it himself, but the Hasidim, the tradition was that it was like an arrow. He could shoot the arrow straight to the target. All right, you know, in his mind, whether he would say whatever he said in that 1 minute, I'm not quite sure how he could even say the words in 1 minute, but he literally would have said it, and it was like an arrow going straight to the target, the kach ha'tefillah. And it's remarkable. Well, the question everybody has is, what about the chassidim who davened in about a minute and a half, who tried to copy the Rebbe? Can they do the same thing? And that, I've never been absolutely convinced, but there's some good guys amongst those guys as well. I'm not quite sure. I don't know. The chassidish minyanim are an interesting experience. I remember in London going to a minyan, which took 22 minutes from start to finish. Don't give anybody ideas over here. Including with Tefillin Rabbeinu Tam. And I just saw a guy who I thought he was going to strangle himself because he was so busy sort of changing tefillin. I don't quite know when he actually said any words because he managed to get his first tefillin on and then he entered the second tefillin and was still out of there in 22 and a half minutes. Remarkable achievement. I never forgot that. It was really something to watch. Couldn't dumb it. I just had to watch this guy doing what he was doing. Phenomenal. Again, if you go to the Belzers, if you in Yerushalayim, wherever you'll find them, certainly something to see. An interesting bunch of guys. Alright, so that's the Kacha Tefillah, different ways of expressing it. Long, short. I once had to be the Shlet Sibber with the Manchal Shashiva, who Tzvi's got a picture of him on the wall at home. Remarkable individual. Used to take. I was told under no circumstance do I wait for the Rosh Hashiva, and I said why? So he says, well, he takes about an hour and a half over Shmoneh Esrei, quite the opposite of the Belzer Rebbe. So I was told, you know, you'll see he'll start the Shmoneh Esrei, just let him get on with it, and you just finish davening. Come back tomorrow, and he might be finished and be on to the next tefillah. And this is the way he was. He was a remarkable individual. I once met him in Bournemouth, which is a seaside town in England. He used to go there a lot when he was older because the air was good down there. He used to take his talmidim there. So I had to be bold tefillah, and he was sitting there, and I don't know, unbelievable gentleman. He watched the way this guy davened was something special. Anyway, there you go. That's Kacha Tefillah. That's Rashi's Nekudah, and that's Shmuel, the message that he's trying to get to the Jewish people. Listen to this, Malbim. Malbim says something slightly different. And if you want to read an interesting life history, read the life history of the Malbim. I don't really want to go into it now. The sort of situation that he had to deal with in his life was remarkable. I think he had like 12 or 15 positions altogether. Put in jail once for being anti-reform. And the reformers didn't like him, and they spoke to whichever country it was. They jailed him for a number of months. It's a whole story about him. It's unbelievable. In the middle of all of this, he's writing this commentary, which is remarkable. Malbim, this is section B. Malbim ra'e ba'od zekein o'chacha neged shlosha pigamim b'shelet ha'melech. So Malbim also follows the same theme as Rashi, that there are three blemishes in asking for a king. Number one, the question is basically, why the miracle at this time? What is it adding to what he's saying to the Jewish people? So he explains, number one, so the first thing is that if you see that God's divine and miraculous hashkacha, the way that God looks after the Jewish people, is still with you, why do you choose a king to save you in a natural way? If God is working through the world, as it were, with hashkacha nisit, with a miraculous hashkacha, then you don't need a king, which is essentially going down a stage to teva, to nature. Once you're saved by the hashkacha, that should be enough for you. And that's why he says, Ki ratchem rabba shasitim ben Hashem. Your evil is great, what you did. Rotzalem shasitim neged einei Hashem. You've gone against the eyes of Hashem. Einei Hashem alekecha ba. Remember the pasuk. The eyes of God are upon it. Vashkachato aleichem anis hashkacha. So complaint number one is that you've rejected the miraculous intervention that God has in the world, and let's see the miraculous intervention continuing, snaps his fingers, and there's rain in the summer. You can't explain it any other way except by nace. Number two, which is, again, a really repeat of Rashi. This event of the rain took place through my prayer. You should not have rejected me, which again, without going into this paragraph, because we're going to run out of time, is essentially what Rashi says. A rejection of Shmuel and the power of Shmuel's prayer. Look at number three, Gimel, just a bit further down, underline. What's the sign of the rain at the time of the summer, at the harvest time? He says, you know what? The rain. If it's the time of planting, great, you couldn't ask for anything more. Rain, gets the whole system going. The ra'im b'kayetz, in the summer, it's terrible because it destroys everything. Tavinu, therefore, what's the message? Gam kein, gam atem, sh'altem davar, sh'lo bonato. You ask for a king at the wrong time. The rain is the coming at the wrong time. It's like asking for a king at the wrong time. It shouldn't have happened when you asked for him. She'im haya melech tov lachem achrei moti. Having a king was good, but if I'm gone already, then you'll be, as it were, under the forces of nature. While I'm still alive, it's a bad thing. Because we're still living in the time of Hashkacha, of direct, miraculous intervention by God. So basically, the sign of the rain in the summer is something which, as far as the Malbim is concerned, through the words of Shmuel, is giving a very strong message to the Jewish people that it is a rejection of God because it's at the wrong time. Everything is happening here at the wrong time.
And this speech was done in front of Shaul.
And in front of Shaul, meaning that Shaul knows once he's been accepted, fine, but he knows where he stands. And you could always argue later on when Shaul gets tremendously depressed, his illness is a depression, right? It could very well be that part of it is because he feels he was always going to fail, all right? Because here you can already see that it's setting him up for a fall. And that's very, very disturbing, and I agree with you. It's one of those things that's a very big problem in the Sefer Shmuel, the relationship between Shmuel and Shaul, and the way that it just fizzles out, and the way that Shaul then reacts afterwards. And you've got to go back, you know, like a psychologist, you've got to see what he was like beforehand. And clearly when he's listening to this speech, there's something going on here. We don't know. Shaul is very silent and we don't hear a word, but I agree. I think your observation is very correct. I just want to end on a thought over here, section C, what Abarbanel says, which is completely unbelievable. And as I said at the bottom here, on the left-hand side, there is a whole discussion, something called Holocaust theology, which in 10 minutes I can't even begin to talk about. But the question obviously is, you know, how do we understand the events in such terrible dark times as during the period between 1939-1945, and go back to the Spanish Inquisition times, and go back to the Churban HaBayit. These are events in Jewish history which really is very difficult to come up with any sort of explanation as to why, in other words, to explain them so clearly. But what we do have to appreciate is the situation of maybe trying to understand both in Klali what's going on, if that's the way to put it. Listen to that. I'm putting it very badly, but the Abarbanel puts it much, much better than this. He says the following. This is section C, and it's in the small print. V'aniach shov, he says, I think, she'asol Shmuel kedei lahatir safek echa. Shmuel did this for a reason, and there was a doubt. Hayah nafer b'dvar, which there was a doubt in what he said. V'hu, ki im haya she'elat malach ra'a b'nei Hashem yitbach. If asking for a king was so bad in the eyes of God, why provide them with a king and such a good man as Shaul? How could Shmuel go through with it? The Eich Nitbarah, and it was confirmed by the Urim V'Tumim. In other words, what's going on? If it was so bad, it should have been, it should have been rejected. Okay, that was it. It was a wrong thing. It was wrong. Not happening. But it did happen. Why? Now here comes something very staggering. Says the Abarbanel, Hinei Lashiv L'Zeh, to answer this question, Omar Gamatat Yatsuru, Shmuel does this sign. Rotzel Omar, Hineo Keri Perach Natana Bechira Ba'adam. You can see this is a major statement. Man has free choice. Livchor Betov Lemos Perach, to choose good, reject evil. This is the basic concept of free choice, as elaborated by the Rambam and various other great philosophers, and it's a whole story by itself. The Inu Yishal Mashi Yitzel. What happens if you ask for something? Lo yimnu mimenu v'yitein ritzono. What he's saying is, and the way I understand is that God is committed to free choice, meaning whatever man chooses, as it were, God allows to happen. Does God want it to happen? Not so clear. But does God allow it to happen? Yes. As I said, this to me is one of the answers, essentially, what went on in the terrible situations in the wartime, that as much as people ask questions about God, to me it's not really about God, it's about man. Man choosing to be so evil to man is the real question. God is committed to free will. So if man chooses evil to the extent that the Rishon chose to be so evil, the reality is, as much as difficult as it is for us to contemplate, Hashem allows it to happen. Because God is committed to man's choice, whether it's for good or whether it's for bad. And he's saying that that's what's going on over here. The reality is, what is Shmuel doing? He's making a sign, which is essentially a bad thing. The rain in the summer is a terrible thing. Is God allowing it to happen? The answer is yes. It's a terrible thing. It's bad. But it's being allowed to happen. What's the message? You asked for a king at the wrong time. Did God allow it to happen? Yes. Was it right? No. So this is the message that you should know. that in the world Hashem will allow things to happen, and you know, for goodness sake, really, I suppose the argument is don't blame God for these things. You yourselves have to take responsibility. And this is a very major philosophical statement which the Abravanel is making, which, believe me, is not accepted by everybody. You can make a whole, I think you can make a whole course on this. You know, you could really develop this into a theme, but I'll leave that for another time. Just look at the last couple of lines of that paragraph. It's three lines at the end of that paragraph. V'yishalat ha'davar ha'azeh, when you ask for this thing, yiten Hashem kolot ha'matah, lefi sh'shalu mimenu, because they asked for it. Kach haya yan ha'melah, she'im ha'yotel davara, it was something bad, not, no, you got it. Lefi sh'shalu mimenu gam kein, as you requested, so God compliant. And he says, chidush gadol, this is Reb Levi saying, there is a great chidush ka Reb Yitzchak Abravanel, and etzem rayon abechira, whom is sodot haTorah? The whole idea of free choice is one of the fundamentals of Torah. You look at the Rambam, Hilchos Teshuva, there's two chapters on it. Vehi b'ma'asav shel adam, but it's up to you, your actions. Ulam kan hu mechadesh, but the Barbanel wants to say, shakadosh baruch hu ne'enel utzono shel adam, God answers the will of the man, afilim bakashato t'yelerato, even if it's a bad choice. And that's something very difficult. It's not easy to develop. It's a theme which needs a lot of development. But he says over here, "Vafilu im bakashato ra'a b'nei Hashem." Even if it's bad in the eyes of God, it's allowed. What Shmuel wanted to get over is a message that Am Yisrael, for goodness sake, you saw that you chose something which wasn't so great, and Hashem allows it. The message is, for goodness sake, choose good. If you're going to choose something which is bad and you're being allowed that it's going to happen, then for goodness sake, his parting message over here has to be, I suppose you say in the classic language of Talmud, Nichlal Lav Atoshemei Ahen, from the negative, learn the positive. If you're going to choose bad, it's going to be bad for you, but God will allow it to happen. Man can choose. You know, you say Mensch Tracht and God laughed, and I suppose that's part of what that idea is. And the reality is that the same thing over here, God is allowing it to happen, but if this is the case, then for goodness sake, get close to Hashem and choose good, and then everything will go well. And he ends on a negative point, but I think what the Barbina tries to do is to turn his last pasuk, im hara teru, if you do evil, gam ata gam achem to suffer, you will both be destroyed, you and your king. Therefore, you know, end the sentence, therefore, don't choose evil, right? Choose good. And I think this is what the Abravanel is trying to say, is the message over here of Shmuel, and it's a powerful message. Wow. And, you know, as I said, this whole concept, which, when I teach this at Stern, I talk a bit about the ramifications for the theology in terms of Holocaust studies, because it is kind of relevant. Okay, there's a very strong opinion to say over here that it's about man's choices. It really isn't about God interfering in the world in the way that we would maybe expect or like to hope. The reality is, it's what we make of it. You make your bed, this is what you lie on, and this is the way it works.
I guess it's
very severe, but that's what it is.
It's where the phrase comes from, be wary of what you ask for. Be wary,
absolutely. Absolutely. The only thing is that I'm always reminded of the story of Nachshon Waxman, where his father, you know, was asked. So many people daven for him, and he died. He was killed by the mechablim. So the answer was, God said no. So there is a time when you're asking for something, and Hashem will actually say no. That was the way that he rationalized, if he can rationalize such a terrible thing. The father of Waxman rationalized that, but I don't know. As I said, you're getting into a whole area here of theology, which I don't really want to go into, because that's a whole course by itself, really for another time, and to be followed.
It was said that David brought this concept up, that actually humanity affects what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does.
What HaKadosh Baruch Hu does.
And that's why he wrote in Tehillim, Hashem Tzilcha.
Yeah.
Hashem is your shadow, because a shadow follows
what you do. And that's Tzelem Elokim. Tzelem Elokim.
There's a tzel. So if you do something bad, the shadow will follow, because it has no choice.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
So it will follow the primary character.
Absolutely. And I just want to finish, I just want to end, because we're really coming to the end of our moment. And this, believe it or not, everything we learned in this parak, when you daven shacharis tomorrow morning, just think of the following phrase. The brach of Gaali said, just before the Amida, right? What do we say there? Now it'll mean something to you. Atahu Adon Lamech, we say, God is the master to your people, Melech Gibel Arivrivam, to fight the battles. Ubaladech Ailanu Melech Gael and Moshiach. And of course, he looks at Svad, El Ata, right? You're the one who saves us from all of this. And he says this is the Yisod for not only for the days of Shmuel, but he says this is Ashkafah in history. From Shmuel till today, Hashem Elokeichem Malkechem. What a wonderful thought. Just went through Yom HaSmurud, coming out to Yom Yerushalayim. Wow. That, you know, it's really how we connect to God, how we bring Hashem into this world, how we understand all of this, and the message is the same. Shmuel is talking to us, not just talking to his people of those days. It's a message running, it's echoing through history, and you know, we need to broadcast this. I wish more people would learn this, but you know, spread the word. Thank you, everybody.
You should teach Navi to the Knesset.
Once upon a time, they knew Navi. Ben Gurion knew it.
Not anymore.
All right, have a good evening, everybody. Thank you.
Next week, 8:15.